Well, it was definitely a great joy to be down there at the conference this past week, down at Grace Community Shepherds Conference. Some of the guys here were with us, and just such a joy to be able to worship with so many men who are committed to the same things and doctrines that we love here, and to rally around really an army of Christian soldiers and to hear some of the finest preaching and preachers on the planet. And one of the highlights was really to worship and to sing the glories of our God together. There were a few times, I don't know if you guys felt the same way, but as we were worshiping there, hearing some of the special music, wondering, you know, for a moment, are we in heaven? I mean, it was just such a wonderful experience and kind of a foretaste of what the joys of heaven will be like worshiping with God's people. But it's a joy to be back, and my heart longed to be back and to be able to speak to you from God's Word, some of the things He's been teaching me about joy. And I would ask you to take God's Word and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We have a handout going around, but we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, these very familiar words that I suspect may not be as familiar as they should be to our experience for many of us, if not all of us. The verse says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And this evening we're going to be focusing our study on joy. Joy from God, joy in God and in His Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book Spiritual Depression that what marks Christians today is they too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums, and they too often give the appearance of unhappiness and lack of freedom and absence of joy. And he argues that this is a main reason, if not the main reason, why a large number of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. And he argues that Christian joy was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity in the early centuries. And in that book, he not only lays bare the causes that have robbed many Christians of their spiritual vitality and joy, but points to the cure that is found through the mind and the Spirit of Christ, which is what we, with His help, hope we can do this evening. It was said of Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years, in the opinion of at least some, was one of the greatest justices since John Marshall. At one point in his life, he explained his choice of career by saying, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked like and acted so much like undertakers. The idea there is that those who he knew who were supposed to be those who had the most joy in these things that they were expressing from God's Word acted like they worked as an undertaker. Matthew Henry defined joy, biblical joy, as cheerfulness in conversation with our friends, or rather a constant delight in God. And another writer defines joy as a triumphant overflow of Christian gladness. This is a word that we use, and you can look at different definitions of it. I don't want to so much look at a textbook definition of what the word means, but how it's used in Scripture. But as we think of joy, I think we need to start by asking, do we have this joy? Do we have joy? Someone wrote, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. Someone else wrote that joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in because it is one thing they do not have. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, a cheerful look or a cheerful countenance brings joy to the heart. Even our visible way in which we conduct ourselves can have an encouraging and joy-producing effect on others. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary. Some of you have heard that name. I hope most of you know that name. And one time when he was home on furlough, he passed through the city of Stonington, Connecticut, and there was a young boy playing around the wharves there at the time of Judson's arrival, and he was struck by the man's appearance when he saw him, because never before had he seen such light or such joy in any human face. And he ran up the street to a minister to ask if he knew who the stranger was, and the minister hurried back with him but became so absorbed in conversation with Judson that he forgot all about the impatient youngster standing near him. And it was many years afterward that boy who could never forget about or get away from the influence of that wonderful face, he became a famous preacher himself named Henry Clay Trumbull, and he wrote in a book of his memoirs a chapter entitled, What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoniram Judson. It changed his life. It had a huge impact on his life. And as I read that, I ask the question, do I have that joy? Do you have that joy? Do you want that joy? Well, Galatians 5, I want to begin reading to kind of set the context, because this verse is in a context, and I want to go back to verse 16, looking first at the context of joy. Paul says, by the inspiration of God, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or your Bible might say, keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that you, through your Spirit, would open our eyes to understand and grasp what is a supernatural gift from you, and yet is also a responsibility, and is also something that we can, and by your Spirit and through Christ's power, we can grow in this area of joy. And this is something that should mark those who are indeed going to heaven, as opposed to those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would do what I cannot do, what I am utterly dependent upon you to do by your sovereign mercy and grace, that you would impress these truths upon our heart in a way that would change us in some way, as this young boy was, as he contemplated and as he witnessed joy, as we witness the joy that we see on the pages of Scripture, that it would change us in some way as well. We pray these things in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. I want us to begin by noticing some things in the context of Galatians, and then, as you can imagine, this will be a study that will go beyond this immediate passage. But I want you to observe, first of all, how the book of Galatians begins in contrast to Paul's other epistles. And if you've done much of reading from Paul in the New Testament, you know that the typical pattern is he opens the letter, he introduces himself. If there's someone else writing with him or along with him, he'll introduce them. He'll say who it's to. And then he'll say, grace to you and peace from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or something very similar to that. And then he will almost always go into expressing his joy and his thankfulness and the way that he prays for the believers in this church with great thankfulness and joy. But I want you to notice how the book of Galatians begins. Galatians chapter 1 begins with the introduction as to who he is and his standard. But in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is what he does. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, or he is to be anathema. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He is to be damned, is what he is saying there. And what this shows us in the way that Paul introduces this letter here is there was a heresy going on in the church of Galatia. It was attacking the very gospel itself. And I bring that up in the context of our passage here just to say that not every human experience is something to be joyful in or joyful about in the experience itself. Paul isn't thankful. Paul isn't joyful for the heresy in the Galatian church. He condemns rather than commends them. And we are not to be happy about sin or error. But Paul also, in many cases, and other writers do tell us that we are to have joy in the Lord, even in the midst of suffering that may be due to sin or error, sin in ourselves or sin in others. And we'll come back to that later. But I want you to, in the passage in Galatians 5, I want to also just reflect on how Galatians 5, verse 16 and verse 25, how they appear to connect with verses 22 through 23. And I would suggest to you that verses 22 through 23 show what it looks like when you are fulfilling verse 16 and verse 25. So verse 16 is walking by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. And if we just had that by itself, we would just all come up with, well, I think walking by the Spirit is this, or I think it's that. And you kind of sit around in a room and say what you think it means. Paul doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to understand exactly what it looks like when we are walking by the Spirit. And so in verse 22, he says what the fruit of the Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of those who have the Holy Spirit. And at verse 25, at the end, he says, if we live by the Spirit, we also walk, or let us also walk, or keep in step with the Spirit. And again, I think it's keeping in step with these things he has just talked about. So you could say that walking by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit is not mystical feelings so much as it is daily, step-by-step choices to live by actions of love, to live by actions of joy and peace, and to acts of patience and kindness practically lived out in our life. Another interesting thing to notice in this context here is if you compare verse 19 with verse 22, in verse 19 we have this long list of sins or vices that begin with the word works or deeds, depending on your translation. We've got works, and it's plural. And then in verse 22, we've got, but the fruit of the Spirit. You may not have noticed that before, but it's fruit singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are, it's the fruit of the Spirit is. And I bring that out because there's a contrast here between all the different, the things that we do, the works that we do in verse 19 versus what God produces. And the singular of fruit, to some writers, would suggest there's a singularity and there's an inseparability between the fruit that God produces. And in fact, some would say it's really one and the same fruit manifested in different characteristics. Perhaps the fruit we'll look at later is love, and the fruit love is shown in all these eight other different ways. But what we do, it works versus what God produces, is the contrast. And the way Paul uses the word works earlier in Galatians, if you study it, is a contrast between what these false teachers were emphasizing, that works in some way earn our favor with God. And Paul understands he's not antinomian. He doesn't believe that we don't need to obey God's law or God's word. But Paul switches, rather than talking about works that are produced by the Holy Spirit, he uses this word to be clear, to distinguish that there is fruit he's talking about. Uses a different word to emphasize what the Holy Spirit produces. But fruit, if you just think of that analogy, fruit is produced by a tree. It's produced by its nature. There is a life within that determines and that produces the fruits. And also it's a fitting analogy because fruit can and must be cultivated to bear fruit or to bear much fruit. And a good study on this further would be John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about how we are to bear much fruit by abiding in Him. And there's some wonderful insights there in abiding in our life with Christ. But Warren Wiersbe points out that a machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it's the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort and you think of labor and strain and toil. And when you think of fruit, you think of beauty, you think of quietness, you think of the unfolding of life as it buds and as it grows. I want you to notice also in verse 22 how love appears not only first on the list, but the way this is structured, one translation even has this in the footnote, that it could be punctuated as love with a colon after it. So you've got love and then colon, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. In other words, it's possible to read these eight characteristics that follow the word love as really a defining or explaining what that love, that fruit looks like, the fruit that God produces, preeminently love, how it manifests itself in these other areas. And that word, of course, is agape. And Pastor Jerry talked about love 2 weeks ago. It's a Greek word that most reflects personal choice. It's not a word that refers simply to pleasant emotions or good feelings, but to willing, self-giving commitment to actions and attitudes of love. And that's really fitting that this word joy comes right after that particular word for love in verse 22, because biblical joy also has some similar components, as we're going to see a little bit later. In fact, keep your finger here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but some interesting parallels there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, we read that love rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness or evil. It rejoices with the truth. So love in 1 Corinthians 13 has joy. Love also has peace. It's not easily disturbed or not easily provoked, as it says in verse 5. And love is patient. It has patience in verse 4. Love has kindness in verse 4. Also, the same traits, similar words from Galatians 5. Love has goodness, or is goodness, in verse 6. And really the opposite. It doesn't rejoice in anything that's not good or anything that is evil. And in verse 7, love even believes, or it's the same Greek word, pistis, that we see in Galatians 5:23, which refers to faithfulness or faith. Love is gentle also in verse 5. Some of these aren't the exact same words, but very similar concepts. And love is self-controlled also in verses 4 through 5. So really we have in the fruit of the Spirit an expression of what true love is like, as we see. And I commend you to meditate on that further. But I want to spend some time on the commands for joy, and where I really want to spend the majority of our time is the cultivation of joy. But just, I don't know if you realize how often the Bible uses the word joy or rejoice. But it's about 500 times, depending on your translation. And the words happy or happiness are used about 10% as many times. The word glad is used another 150 times. And the word for supreme joy, the word blessed, appears almost 100 times. So in total, related words referring to this concept are used nearly 800 times in the Bible. This is a major teaching of Scripture, including many commands. And I've got some of them in your notes, but let me just remind you, Philippians 3:1 commands us to rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And you're familiar with James 1:1 begins, and he says to the believers there, greetings. And actually the literal meaning of that word greetings is the word rejoice. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If you wanted to look at a couple of the Psalms there, Psalm 32, we're not going to have time to look at every verse here, but I'll highlight some of these. Psalm 32, verse 11, we read this command, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. And we see often these parallels when it says rejoice, just so we understand this is not just a deep, abiding, inner thing, which is the way it's defined, but there's also a real element of being glad. It's not just about this inner thing that no one knows about. There's a gladness that's apparent and that comes out even at times in shouting for joy. Often those three are together. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, or shout out loud, or shout joyfully. Psalm 68, verse 3, this is what it says for the righteous. It says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. And Psalm 100, verse 2, familiar verse says, serve the Lord with what? Gladness. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. And if you would compare that to Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and following, there were terrible things that happened to the Israelites because they did not serve the Lord with gladness. And just a little footnote there. I think this is in your notes. We're not commanded, at least in the New King James Version I did these searches on, we're not commanded to be happy, which is an external emotion based on external happenings. But we are commanded many, many times to rejoice and have joy. And so there's a difference, which is brings us to our third point here. And this is the content of joy. And the content of joy, first and foremost, is it's obviously of and in God. It's of and from the Spirit. Each member of the Trinity, Galatians 5:22 highlights it as the fruit from that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Just a couple other verses. In Acts 13, verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So there's a connection often with this particular member of the Trinity. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, they received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So this is, and the word of can have the idea of from or produced by. And it's also of or from the Father. And these James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift, every good thing is from above. It's from the Father of lights. It comes down from the Father. So every good thing we are able to enjoy, every joy that we have is of course, from above, from the Father. Psalm 16:11 speaks of the fullness of joy that's in the right hand of God the Father. Pleasures forevermore. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of the father of the prodigal son, and it's an illustration of the God the Father's love, and there's great rejoicing at repentance, and it's not just rejoicing by the angels. The text says there is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven, and we see that manifested there in the joy of the Father. And this some of these verses here I hadn't really come across before. We, of course, understand God is transcendent. God is not, we don't bring Him down to our level when we speak of emotions and sort of things. But the way Scripture portrays God in regards to joy was striking to me. I hadn't seen some of these before. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is the Mighty God. He is going to rejoice, it says, over them with singing. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. It says, the Lord your God will make you abound. And He talks about how He's going to bless them. It says, the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. Isaiah 62, verse 5. It says, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. I mean, you give an illustration of the most joyous day on a human level is a wedding day. And He says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isaiah 65, verse 19, He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. He will take joy in His people. And I just look at these passages, and I know this kind of stretches the way some of our are thinking about this, but this is a repeated theme in Scripture that joy is not only of the Spirit, it is from the Father, and it is from the Son as well. We certainly understand Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. But there are these Scriptures like John 15:11, where Jesus speaks of my joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and so that your joy may be full. Jesus says, one of the reasons I came, one of the reasons I speak these things is so that my joy, the joy that I have as the eternal God, that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full. He came that they might have life to the full. In John 17:13, He says, now I come to you, these things, He's speaking to the Father, I speak these things in the world that they, His elect, His disciples, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so this is language. It's not just in one or two places. This is all over Scripture. The eternal, blessed joy of the Trinity that they have enjoyed for all time. God, in His amazing grace, chooses to share of the overflow of His, not just His love, but His joy. I don't know if you've thought of it that way before. But it is joy in the Spirit. I won't go to all these references. You can look at those in Romans. It's joy in the Father. It is joy in the Son. And Philippians says that several times. Joy in the Lord, often referring to joy in God the Son. Specifically, it's also a joy in what God has done in past salvation. Luke 2 refers to when Jesus came as Savior there, that there was good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior. There was great joy when Christ came to earth. And Isaiah 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God